That's a lot of moving parts. I want to share a thought with you this morning as we consider the gospel and Jesus rising from the dead. Sometimes God uses history to make a very valid point, and we see that here. In 1829, a man by the name of George Wilson was arrested for robbery and murder at a U.S. mail heist. They robbed a mail truck. He was tried and convicted and sentenced to death by hanging. Some friends intervened on his behalf and were able to obtain a pardon from President Andrew Jackson. But when told this, Wilson refused, saying that he wanted to die. Well, the sheriff didn't know exactly what to do. He was commanded to let the man go, and now he has officially done away with the pardon. So an appeal was made back to the president again, who was perplexed. And so he turned to the Supreme Court, and Supreme Court Justice John Marshall gave this ruling. Here's the ruling. A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. Anyone under the sentence of death would hardly be expected to refuse such a pardon. But if it's refused, it is no longer a pardon. Thus, George Wilson was executed while his signed pardon laid on the sheriff's desk. Jesus died and rose again and offers a pardon to anyone, regardless of either of the two genders, regardless of their color, regardless of their financial status, regardless of anything else. Jesus offers a pardon in full to anyone who will come to him and accept him as their personal Savior. Amen. Now that implies that you know you're going to hell. You don't want to go there. You believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and that the evidence and the proof of that was that he rose again. You ask him to be your Savior, and when you do that, you are pardoned completely and you have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. But you can know that, and that truth be offered. But if you just cast it aside, or carelessly, or neglectfully lay it aside, and you die, you still die lost, in spite of all that Jesus did. That's not his will for you. That's not our will for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To that we say amen, and may God today do a work in hearts and lives. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, and let's go to the book of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter number 24. As we think of the case of the missing body. The case of the missing body. And we want to look at several things leading up to that. So in the book of Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1, we find this written to us by the Lord Jesus for his glory. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And then, if you will, drop over to verse number 36. And the Bible says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And let me say this by way of introduction too. There'll never be any real peace until Jesus is at the center of your life. Even as a born-again believer, until you allow the Lord Jesus to be in control of your life, peace is just always that image down the road. It's that mirage that just disappears about the time you think you get there. Peace be unto you, because Jesus was in the midst. Verse 20 or 37. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word today. May each one of us gain something that will help us be more what God wants us to be. Let me say to you this morning that truth, real truth, does not mind being examined. And God is not offended if you check him out. God encourages us to check him out, to test him and so forth. In Judges chapter 6 and verse number 39, we find the Bible says, "And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee." Here Gideon says, "Lord, I don't want you upset with me, but I want to be able to prove you." And God allowed that to happen. In Psalms chapter 95 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works." In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." God doesn't mind being proven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "While by this experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ." God says, put me in a test tube. Examine me. It doesn't matter. It's okay. And then the Bible testifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. While we're proving God, and while we're putting God in a test tube, God's advice to us is that we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own self, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate? Now let's consider for a moment today that God, who made everything, the God of creation, who spoke and the worlds were formed, spoke and there was light, spoke and the stars hung in heaven, spoke and the sea was made and it was filled with fishes and all kinds of animals and life. That God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then later in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, and verse number 21, God says, produce your cause. Produce your cause. Lay it out before me. Let's talk, God says. Let's talk. Let's visit. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. God wants us to reason with him. God doesn't mind us checking him out. And God, who is more powerful than we could ever even dream about being, God said, if you will, I'll sit down and talk to you. I'll send the Holy Ghost of God. I'll send Bible preachers. I'll send messages to you that'll help you to be what I want you to be. And the first thing is I want you to be is saved by the glory of God, for the grace of God. Well, the question comes, whatever happened to the body of the Lord Jesus? Now, there are many speculations. And let me say that all of those speculations could be wrong, but not all of them could be right. And we need to understand that. And so let's look at some of those today, and we'll look at the speculation, and then we'll look at a biblical answer to that speculation. Well, some say that Jesus never died, that he never died at all, that it was just all a put-on thing, and that Jesus never died. That's the position of Islam. And so when you're talking to people who embrace Islam, are they saved? Absolutely not. Because they don't believe in the resurrection, because they don't believe in the death of Christ. And so their position, some people's position is Jesus never died. And then some say though he died, he never was buried. We'll address that more a little bit later. Some say that Jesus only swooned is the word they used. I think it's a fancy word for fainted. And that the cool of the tomb revived him. And then some say that the Jews stole his body. Some say that the soldiers stole his body. And some say that the disciples stole his body. And then there always has been some who say Jesus actually died and was buried and rose again from the grave. And in doing that, he's able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20, the Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now let's consider these speculations that people have. If he never died, some people say he never died. Well, in order for that to have happened, the centurion who stood beside him, the centurion that investigated as to whether or not he was really dead, the centurion that watched as the legs of the thief on that side of Jesus and the thief on this side of Jesus, as he watched as though their legs were broken, which would cause them to have to die by suffocation. They couldn't raise himself back up anymore to catch another breath of air, and so they're going to die. And when he came to Jesus, he noticed that he was already dead, fulfilling a prophecy that not a bone of his would be broken. And of course, he thrust the spear into his side, and he saw that. And so we find out that this trained killer certified the death of the Lord Jesus. And then there were multitudes that saw the crucifixion. They saw the cross, and they remembered how many people they'd seen come down off the cross alive. And that number was a staggering zero. Zero. Rome did not play games with crucifixion. They didn't want to see how close they could get people to die. They wanted them to die. They saw the cross. They saw the blood. They saw the water gushing out when he ran that spear into the side of the Lord Jesus. In addition to that, the mother of Jesus stood at the foot of the cross. John chapter 19, verse number 26 says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, he's on the cross, he looked down and he saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 54, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so we find that the evidence is completely against them, that he never died. He absolutely died. And then if he was never placed in the tomb, never buried, can you imagine that? Never buried. You know what? This business about burial, it's been used as a tool. It's been used as a ploy. It has been used as a threat. It has been used as a promise and a guarantee for religions around the world. And let me say to you today again afresh, God hates religion. Religion says, what must I do to please God? And the answer is, you can't do anything to please God. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. Because there's no way we could please God by all of our efforts, all of our good works. Our best good works are only filthy rags before a holy God. And we find that when they say that he was never placed in the tomb, think about it. When we won Roland Schauer and his brother Gunther to the Lord in Austria, we would not baptize them until they had withdrawn from the Catholic Church. They a part of the Catholic Church. Every form you fill out, it says you're either a Catholic, you're a Lutheran, or you're an atheist. That's the three choices you have. And they scratched it out, and they put their Baptist and whoever was filing it scratched it out and put atheist on there. They didn't recognize that at all. But you have to, in order to withdraw from the church there, you have to go to the place where you were baptized as a baby, where they took you and sprinkled a little bit of water on you and said that that would take care of original sin for you, and now you're okay. Well, they went to this place, and they hadn't moved far from it, and so they went to the place, and they talked to the priest, and the priest said, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the jeopardy you're putting yourself in. You don't know the problems that will come. You can't even be buried if you get out of the Catholic Church. And he said, you need to leave and think about it for a while. And so they left, and they came back at an appointed time, and ended up about the fourth or fifth time that they came back. Finally, he says, okay, you're not going to be buried, you're going to go to hell, but I'll let you get out. And he signed it, and all the love and all the care and all the concern just went out the door, and he picked up his real personality, his real character, and he just browbeat them. And I had told them before, I said, is everybody in Austria a Catholic? They said, oh, no, everybody. I said, how many bodies have you seen laying around on the ground somewhere? They said, none. I said, well, somebody must have buried him somewhere. And so when your priest told you you can't be buried without being a Catholic, he lied to you. And when they repeated that to him, that's when he got so angry. It's funny how the truth reveals things. And so when they said that he was never placed in the tomb, that's nonsense. The Pharisees were there. Joseph of Arimathea offered his unused tomb, said, you can bury him here. And I don't know if Joseph really realized that he would just be there for 3 days. He was just written that he wasn't going to own it. They used Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And then, of course, Nicodemus was there. He was with Joseph when they claimed the body of Jesus and went in before the rulers and begged the body of Jesus, craved, the Bible says, craved the body of Jesus and took it out to bury him. And then, of course, there were many Pharisees there. Many Pharisees watched as they thought, this is going to end. This will end all the nonsense with this man. It's caused us such a lot of trouble, this pain in the side to us, this man who's just caused all kinds of havoc for us. This will be the end of him. And when they saw that blood and water rush from his body, they saw him taken from that cross and put into that tomb, they certified that he was buried, and the proof of their certification was that they paid the soldiers to watch the tomb that nobody would come and steal his body. Now, he was buried. He was buried, all right, and we need to understand that. And then that he swooned, that he fainted, and that the cool of the body, cool of the tomb, revived his body. Well, you know, a man who's just gone through crucifixion, even if he hadn't died, he'd be in terrible physical condition, he'd be in terrible shape, and the cool of the tomb, if it did revive him, he was in there 72 hours. I wonder what the oxygen level would be in that tomb after 72 hours when it was sealed completely. No, that's not what happened. And then somebody said, well, the body was stolen. If the Jews stole the body, all they had to do is produce the body, case closed. Christianity died the day that they put the body of Jesus on examination. No, the Jews didn't steal his body. Someone says, well, the soldiers did. Well, the soldiers were accused of letting somebody steal him, his disciples steal him, but they gave them great monies to say that somebody came and stole them. But the truth of it is, they could have been set up for life. If they had have stolen the body of Jesus, the soldiers, and they could produce the body of Jesus to the Pharisees would have given them 10 life savings or more to obtain the body of Jesus. No, that's not what happened. Someone says, well, what about the disciples? What about the disciples stealing his body? Well, first off, you've got everybody watching because they thought in 72 hours this man has promised he's going to come back from the grave. We're going to be watching and see what happens. They had the soldiers there guarding it, and they paid to guard the tomb. They were there. And then the things that the disciples went through in the rest of their life and in the way they died proved that they didn't have the body of Jesus. They certainly would have revealed it to somebody at that time. And then the items inside the tomb would speak of a very orderly fashion. If anybody would have gone and been strong enough to roll the sealed rock away, to go in and to get the body of Jesus and leave with it, they wouldn't have picked Jesus up, uncovered him of all of his clothing, laid him on the floor there for a little bit, folded up everything, took the napkin and folded it up in a separate place and left. That place would have been a mess. I mean, they would have been in and out in just a moment of time, and that's not how it was. The Bible says, and the napkin that was about his head was not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then there's the witness of creation. Creation says that Jesus rose again. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 51, the Bible says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks were rent, all because Jesus came into the world and died for sinners. Now, consider the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. All the parts leading up to Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, all the parts before and after have to match. If they're off in one place, you can kiss that Bible goodbye. You can throw it away if it's off in one place. Somebody said, well, there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. I double dog dare you. And that's the strongest dare that a country boy can give a city kid. I double dog dare you to show me a contradiction in the Word of God. I'm talking about the Word of God, not the phony things that people are passing by as the Word of God today. I'm talking about the King James Bible, the Word of God. You cannot show me contradictions in that Bible if it is properly understood and taken in context. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 6, we find this. The Bible says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death. Here we find that to establish truth, it takes two or three witnesses. We're about ready to look at 12 groups of witnesses that will show that Jesus lived after he died. That's at least four times as many groups, and in one of those groups there was 500 people. But there's at least four groups of people, four times as many as the three necessary. Get my math straightened out here. Be four times the necessity of three in order to prove a truth. Well, here we go. Jesus appeared to 12 times after his resurrection, and each of these first five were within the first week. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, and I'll give you the reference, John chapter 20, verse number 14. And I think it's proper that he appeared to her. She and the woman at the well, probably two of the most unthought of people to ever get saved. And yet, not only did they get saved, but became powerful witnesses for the cause of Christ. And Mary Magdalene said, I've seen him. I've seen him. I know that he's alive. And then the Bible talks about the other women. Now, I don't know who they were. The other women in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. The two men on the road to Emmaus, we read about them this morning in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 18. And here's two men that were leaving Jerusalem, going down on the road to Emmaus, and they were discussing what's happened, and Jesus came along beside, and they didn't recognize who it was, and Jesus is asking, what's you so worried about? All this disturbing, and you're talking, and so forth, what's the matter? And they basically said, what are you, a stranger in town? Don't you know Jesus came? We thought he was Messiah, but he died, and today he's supposed to be the day that he resurrects, and we haven't seen him, and we don't know. And the Bible testifies that Jesus made himself known to them in the eating of bread. And I don't know if it's because of the way he prayed when he ate the bread. I don't know if it's the way he broke the bread. I don't know if when he was breaking the bread, they saw the wounds in his hands. I don't know, but the Bible says he was revealed to them in the breaking of bread. And they ran out and told a lot of other people what had happened. Jesus went from them then to see someone else. He appeared to Peter in Luke chapter 24, known as Cephas there. And he appeared to the 11 in an upper room. And they were meeting without Thomas being there. And Jesus met with them. And of course, we know that story. And then there's seven more times that he met within the next 40 days. And so he didn't just resurrect to serve for a week. He's still alive in 40 days. And then there he appeared to the 11 a second time, 1 week later. And Thomas was there. And that's when he said, my Lord and my God. When Jesus said, put your finger in the hole in my hand and thrust your hand into this wound in my side. It's really me. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's in John chapter 20, verse 24. He appeared to the seven by the sea. We looked at that last week in a message, chapter 21 of John, to above 500 in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Then to James in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 7. To the apostles in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives in Luke chapter 24, just before he stepped onto a cloud and rode out of sight. He appeared to John on the road to Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And then he appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, Paul was a fighter, a combatter of Jesus Christ, willing to commit anyone of this way, commit them to prison, whether man, woman, or child. He didn't care. You name the name of Jesus, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be put in under arrest. It's going to be bad for you. But when Jesus came into his heart, things changed. That happens when Jesus comes into a life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 8. Now listen, this will take care of a lot of your doubts, a lot of your reasoning, a lot of your thinking. If you just read the Bible and understand what it says. Listen what it says. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. He says, talking about the appearances of Jesus. And he said, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, because the Bible is inspired of God, because the Bible is error-free, and any errors we find in the Bible are between our ears and not in the Bible, think with me for a minute. Paul, having seen Jesus, he said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he said, last of all, he was seen of me. He had already gone to heaven. He's speaking from heaven to Paul. He's seen of Paul. Now, the TV guru lied to you when he said he saw Jesus. He lied to you. And that family member that's about half schizo anyway, they lied to you when they said that Jesus stood at the foot of their bed and talked to them one time. They lied to you. And when somebody said, I was just walking down the road and all of a sudden I saw this bright light and there was Jesus right in the middle of it. La, 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 la. He lied to you. The last person to see the Lord Jesus was Paul. Last of all, he appeared, Paul says, to me. And so that takes care of it. Again, we need to understand that the Bible has to be our authority, not just something we carry to church on Sundays. Every person that's truly saved is a testimony to the resurrection of Christ. The verse was used in Sunday school this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Consider today the changed lives in the Scriptures. We mentioned the Apostle Paul. What a change in his life. Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast seven devils out of her. I don't believe there's a thing wicked you can imagine or think of or heard of or read that Mary Magdalene hadn't done at some time or another in her wicked life before she met Jesus. What a change when somebody comes to Christ. We mentioned the woman at the well. What a change. She came there in the heat of the day, I believe. She came there when the other women weren't there. Because of her reputation, because of the bad speak against her, because of her testimony, she came when there was no one else there, she thought. And there she encountered Jesus, and Jesus began to talk to her about himself, and he won her to himself. And the first thing she does is she leaves her water pot, and indicative of a new life, and she runs into town and says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? A changed life. Lives changed in Scripture. Lives changed in history. Oh, some of the most powerful preachers in the world have been people that were saved out of the gutter. I mean, just saved out of the gutter. Some of you have heard of a fellow by the name of Harvey Springer. Harvey Springer was the man behind getting Silver State Baptist Youth Camp started, and they had a nursing home at one time, and First Baptist Church in Englewood, also called Englewood Baptist Tabernacle. He was a pastor there for a number of years, and he was married and very abusive, just a bona fide drunk, and very abusive to his wife, and he left her, and when he came back, she said, I couldn't leave you, but I can keep you from coming back in the house. And she wouldn't let him in. And he went out and began to chase a dream, began to chase, what's going to happen? What's going to happen now? And someone gave him the gospel, and he got saved. He went to Bible college and graduated from Bible college, put on a new suit, went and knocked on his wife's door. And when she opened the door, there had been such a change in him, she didn't even recognize her own husband. I'm here to tell you, Jesus changes people. And every changed person testifies to the fact, up from the grave he arose. He arose. He arose. Thank God Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Now, when someone says, what happened to the body of Christ? To a thinking person, to a person who has enough sense to walk a straight line, to a person who has enough sense to come into the house out of the rain, to a person who has enough sense to know when something's hot or to know when something's cold, to a man who has a working apparatus between his ears, the only logical, thinkable explanation about what happened to the body of Jesus is that it rose from the grave just like he said that it would. And the Bible says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7 and verse number 25. So the life of Jesus in a nutshell is this. He was born of a virgin, lived 33 and a half years approximately, God allowing the world to investigate him and to examine him and to check him out. And at the time of his death, just prior to his death, even his enemies could not find a bad thing to say about him. They said, we find no sin in this man. This man had done nothing wrong. Various things like that. He was hanged on a tree. He was taken off and put into a borrowed tomb, and he rose again. He showed himself without doubt over a period of 40 days to friends and foes alike, and then he returned to heaven, and he's coming again, just as sure as he went. And all of these thoughts give credibility to Christ, give hope to the hopeless, and give stimulus for service to a person who will trust him. Think on this morning as we close. He didn't stay dead, and he won't stay gone. He's coming again. Let's bow our heads, please.